The theme for this evening basically is the phrase, "It is finished," one of the seven sayings of the Saviour on the cross. I'll get there eventually, because thinking of the number seven, I like numbers, always been fascinated with numbers, and seven is a very significant number in the scriptures. There's 7 days of creation, or 6 days of creation, and the seventh on which our Lord then rested, so 7 days in the week. And we read in Revelation of the seven churches there. And it's basically a number of completeness. Yes, 7 days in a week. That's a complete week, isn't it? 7 days. And the phrase seven times comes up a lot of times in God's word. I'm not going to quote them all because we'd be here all night. But I'll just mention a few, and I think they're very instructive and significant, the ones that I've mentioned, and I said there are others as well. We have in Genesis 33:3, we have Jacob meeting Esau, passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. Of course, he was fearful of meeting his brother, as you can read there in Genesis. There's a number of references in the book of Leviticus to do with sacrifices and offerings, and to do with leprosy as well. Leviticus 8:11, he sprinkled thereof upon the altar 7 times, and anointed the altar and all his vessels, both the laver and his foot, to sanctify them. Chapter 14, verse 7, and he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy 7 times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. Then we have the conquest of Jericho. Came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. That's Joshua 6, verse 15. Then we have the promise of rain in Elijah's day. Said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." And he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." Remember, there hadn't been any rain for a long time. And he said, "Go again 7 times. And then we hear it, read, don't we, "The cloud is a man's hand." 1 Kings and chapter 18. Then we have Elisha. Elijah, now Elisha. 2 Kings 4:35, then he returned and walked in the house to and fro and went up and stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And then the instructions to Naaman in 2 Kings 5:14 about going down and dipping himself in Jordan. And he didn't want to do that, but then Naaman went down, 2 Kings 5:14, and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And then we have the book of Daniel. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. In Daniel chapter 3. And in Daniel chapter 4, the next chapter, verse 25, that they shall And this concerns Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And also verse 32 is similar. They shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. This is to what? To Nebuchadnezzar. And they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And then finally, Jesus himself on forgiveness. Matthew 18:21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? And Luke 17:4. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And there's lots of other references too, to seven times. But I think that's exhausted that for now, and I don't want to carry on. But you see the importance of seven. And there with seven times. And we have the seven sayings of the cross. And A.W. Pink wrote a book. I haven't read it recently. I read it a long time ago. A.W. Pink's book on the seven sayings of the Saviour on the cross. Very good read. And I'll just go through the seven sayings. And we sort of read one or two of them this evening. Firstly, in Luke 23:34, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Secondly, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. That's the dying thief. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Again, Luke 23:42-43. And then one that we read earlier in our reading, in John 19:25-26. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And fourthly, in Matthew 27:46, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And fifthly, and again we read this one. Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst, John 19:28. And sixthly, again what we read at the end, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished, John 19:30. And then seventhly, the final one in Luke 23 again, verse 46, when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up his spirit. Well, all of those sayings, well, we could elaborate on all of them, and we'd be here a very long time. And that's not the intention, obviously, this evening, but it's the sixth one, it is finished, in John 19:30. That particular one, just look at for a few moments, this word of victory. And I'm sure that the Lord said it with great gusto, it is finished, not in a kind of resigned, feeble sort of way, but in a very powerful way, strong way, it is finished. A word of victory, a word of triumph. The work of redemption now complete. the full price of our redemption having been paid. This was a cry not addressed just to God or his mother or the other disciple, the dying criminals, but in the hearing of God and men and angels and Satan. But there is, of course, there is an anticipation in what the Lord says, because you say, well, it's not exactly quite finished yet. He's still to die. The 3 hours of darkness had passed. The awful cup had already been drained. His precious blood had already been shed. The outpoured wrath of God had already been endured. The sacrificial work had been done, accepting death itself, which would immediately follow. So it anticipated that indeed he would die, and that seventh saying, indeed, there indeed we read that he gave up his spirit. And also we read, don't we, immediately after he said it is finished in verse 30, he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The eternal plan of God had been fully carried out. And here we see an end, a finishing with our sins. Isaiah 53:6 speaks of the Lord have laid on him the iniquity of us all his people. And if they're on the Lord, then they're not on us, are they? Payment God cannot twice demand, first at my bleeding shorty's hand and then again at mine. No, our sins are to be taken by the Lord, and all our sin, and we don't have to pay for any of them. They're all paid for in the Lord Jesus Christ, every one of them. Indeed, it is a finished work. There's no condemnation, is there, to those who are in Christ Jesus. And that means being fully absolved of all our sin. Yes, we carry on sinning as Christians. We're not free from sin in that we don't sin at all in life. But the guilt and the penalty of it is all taken by the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, Romans 8:1, there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Lovely chapter, Romans 8, isn't it? Beautiful chapter. One of my favourite chapters of God's Word. There it begins, no condemnation. And of course, if you read it at the end, there's no separation. There's no condemnation if we are in Christ. And there's no separation. Not even death. Because death will just then be the entrance, won't it, to eternal life for us. But of course, it is finished is in the original just one word, teleo. That's how I pronounce it anyway, T-E-L-E-O. But there's such a lot sort of made up in that particular word. And it has various translations, and it's interesting to look at those other sort of variations and translations in the New Testament of this word teleo. In Matthew 11:1, we have made an end of. It says there, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed. So the word is there for made an end of. And in Matthew 17:24, the word pay they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, "Doth not your master pay tribute?" And then the word performed, we translate it as performed in Luke 2:39. And when they, that is Mary and Joseph, had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee. And then the fourth one is accomplished in Luke 18:31. All things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. So if we put all these sort of words, these renderings together, you know, we get a clearer idea, a better idea, more wonderful idea of it is finished. With our Lord crying, it's made an end of. It's paid. It is performed. It is accomplished. What was made an end of? Our sins and their guilt. What was paid? The price of our redemption. What was performed? The utmost requirements of the law, perfectly kept by Christ. Sure, I've said before many times how important it was that our Lord lived a perfect life and actively kept the law. He passively obeyed in his death and sufferings, but he actively kept the law. And he lived upon earth and he rubbed shoulders with sinners, but he in no way was he contaminated or sinned, because of course if he sinned in just one way, then it would have disqualified him from being our Saviour. And what was accomplished? The work which the Father had given him to do. Because we read, don't we, of our Lord, that he came to do the work of his Father and said, "I have done it." And so we bless God that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world and he completed the work that he had to do. So much was finished, but as I said, there was still the dismissal of his spirit into the hands of the Father. There still remained also the piercing with the spear. There still remained the preserving of his unbroken bones. And there still remained the burial in the rich man's grave. But these events would happen. Our God is sovereign. He's in complete control of everything. And when we consider in greater depth, we consider the crucifixion and all that is associated with that, and all the scriptures being perfectly fulfilled, and every aspect completely fulfilled. As I mentioned this morning, of the importance of scriptures being fulfilled, as it was with the entry of our Lord into Jerusalem. The reference in Zechariah. And there's so many references, aren't there, in the scriptures to Christ and his sufferings and all that would be involved, and those who would be involved. Some quite minor details as well, including about his legs not being broken. And also, you know, we read, didn't we, about saying about I thirst, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Something sort of more sort of minor, it would seem. But it was so important that all scriptures were fulfilled. to the very last detail. And if you read at your leisure Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22, you know, be amazed when reading them and saying, yes, that was fulfilled. Those details, yes, they were perfectly fulfilled. So the fulfillment, the finishing of the prophetic utterances concerning Christ and his sufferings. And also we have the end of the Old Testament ceremonial worship. Finished all the types and shadows of the ceremonial law. Matthew 27:51, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Not from the bottom to the top, but from the top to the bottom. The end of sacrifices and offerings of animals. It's good that we can come into a place. We don't come with all our animals to sacrifice them. I'm sure we would soon be in trouble if we did. No, we come, don't we? You know, we come just as we are to the Lord. And we don't even need to come into a building like this. You know, the Lord can meet us in a much simpler environment to come as we are. What's important to the Lord, isn't it, is our hearts, what we're like inside. And we have, don't we, that access to God all the time. And we can pray. You know, prayer is, it's a wonderful thing to pray, but it's not always easy, is it? It's not always easy to pray. We get distracted, either in our minds or by things outside, like a phone or something like that. Very easy to be distracted in our prayers. But in a sense, prayer is an easy thing because we don't have to sort of make an appointment in our diaries about it. Or, you know, we can just come as we are whenever to the Lord, can't we, in prayer. And we have access, don't we, to God at any time, in any place. We don't need to go through a high priest who entered once a year into the Holy of Holies. So we're thankful that we can come just as we are. And it's a sacrifice of praise that we offer, not the sacrifice of animals. And we can come, can't we, into the Holy of Holies. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. In Hebrews 10:19, the Holy of Holies, we can come boldly to the Lord. A few years ago, I went to a Lord's cricket ground, and it wasn't to watch cricket on this occasion, but it was a tour of the ground and the pavilion and the media centre and everything. And there was a talk given by somebody who'd been to Australia for the Ashes tour the winter before. This is going back about 10-15 years ago that I went. And there was this gentleman, we met in the museum, which is interesting in itself. And there was this gentleman, I suppose he was in his 60s or something, and he was like a kid. He was like a kid on Christmas morning. He was so excited about being at Lord's and looking around, and he really was really, really excited about everything. And I sort of said, I said to him, "Have you never been here before?" He said, "Oh yes, I've been here a lot." You know, obviously he'd been a lot and watched cricket. But what was so exciting was today I get to go into the long room at Lord's, where all the cricketers go through onto the through the pavilion onto the pitch, and they say, And that's like the Holy of Holies in the cricket world. And he said, you get to go into the long room. And perhaps just for a moment, you can imagine yourself, Don Bradman, and going out into the middle, although you weren't allowed out onto the pitch, obviously. But that was it. It makes us think, you know, the Holy of Holies, you know, we can approach God boldly. And that this man was so excited about that. And it reminded me of just the access that we have to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We can go into the Holy of Holies with boldness. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And as I mentioned, something else that was completed was his Father's work, his life work. John 17:4, I finish the work which thou gavest me to do. As I said, he lived a perfect life and then died in our place. And also, of course, it's the completion of his sufferings. So the completion of his sort of active obedience in his life, in his ministry, and then his passive obedience in his sufferings. And, well, he certainly suffered, didn't he? And we sung Man of Sorrows, and, well, yes, if we had suffered like that, we would certainly be very sorrowful indeed. Enduring punishment for sin, but not his own. All through his ministry, the Lord had in view his redemptive work. Early in his ministry at the wedding at Cana, he exclaimed then, mine hour is not yet come. He was conscious of why he had come. And he said then early on in his ministry, John 2:4, mine hour is not yet come. Then in John 3, when Nicodemus interviewed him at night, Jesus referred to the lifting up of the Son of Man. When James and John came to request from him the two places of honour in his coming kingdom, he made mention of the cup which he had to drink and of the baptism wherewith he must be baptized. When Peter confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, he turned to his disciples and began to show them how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. And then those final hours at Gethsemane, the appearances before Caiaphas and Herod and Pilate, the treatment by the soldiers, the journey to Calvary, carrying of the cross, the fastening of his hands and feet to the cruel tree, the anger and hatred of the onlookers, the forsaking of God, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? One of those seven sayings of the Saviour on the cross. And the fearful conflict with the powers of darkness. No wonder he was a man of sorrows when we think of what he went through. And it's amazing, isn't it, to think that as God he could have just said, I'm not going through any of this. And he could have just, as I said, he could have called upon 12 legions of angels to help him and to silence the enemy. Because Jesus is God, he could do that. But no. It was for sinners, wretched sinners like us, that he lived and that he died. Also we have, don't we, in this finished work, the work of redemption. That's finished. Well, it will ultimately be finished when we have our new bodies in glory. That will be perhaps the culmination of it all then. But the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save his people from their sins, and he's finished that work, and every soul will be saved. Yeah, in a sense, it's kind of not finished, because not everybody is saved yet that will be saved. We're still living in the day of grace. But when all the Lord's people are gathered in, that will then be indeed the end then wanted, and indeed. But it's all anticipated here, isn't it? He came to die for and suffer for his people, knowing full well who they are. And I said this morning, indeed, if we are the Lord's, it's impossible for us to be lost, isn't it? And it's a great comfort to know that, isn't it? What gospel, what hope is there if one day we think, well, today I'm a Christian, and then the next day, well, I'm not sure. Or, no, may we have that assurance. May we know that we are sinners who have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, that we realise that we're sinners, that our only hope is in Christ. And may we know that he's kept us, as I mentioned this morning. He that hath begun, Philippians 1:6, being confident that there's one thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it or complete it, as other versions helpfully put it, until the day of Jesus Christ. We're used to things, aren't we, being unfinished. I'm not just talking about Schubert's Unfinished Symphony, but I'm sure we're all familiar with things, and maybe there are things that we start and we don't finish. We have good intentions and then it doesn't finish. I might have mentioned this before of an HMS Victory model when I was a child that I was making. And I was doing it during the summer holiday, and I'd done quite well. I was painted all these little cannons that go into it, and I'd spent a lot of time doing it, and I'd nearly finished it. I hadn't put the sails on, I had that to do, but I was pretty well there. And then my sister trod on it. She didn't mean to, it was just a complete accident. And then that was, I didn't bother to repair it, I left it there. So I've got to go back to school now, and I haven't got time to do it again. But I'm sure there are many things that we start and we don't finish. But our Lord begins and ends his work. And it's amazing, isn't it, to think, you know, even before the world was founded, he chose his people for himself, and then we'll be saved and for eternity. That's a very long time, isn't it? And sometimes, very often, as time passes, we lose enthusiasm to finish things. But not so with God. But he has a work, doesn't he, finally, for us to do. And Paul was saying, I have finished my course. And we have a work to do. But we should never sort of think as though our work is finished. Well, it will be when we die, when we leave this world. And I'm sure we all know of Christians who have died quite young. And we think, you know, they had such potential, and they could have done a lot more, or, you know, that they would have been a great, you know, a leader of a pastor for that church, or something, but the Lord has taken them home. But their work had finished. In God's plan and timetable, their work had finished. But we should never think as though our work is finished until we die. As we get older, we perhaps can't do what we did when we were younger. Yes, we're too old now to run a Sunday school and run around with kids and things like that. You know, we're not well enough. We're too old to do that sort of thing. But I mean, that doesn't mean that we're not any use anymore. You know, my mum for the last couple of years, she was basically bedridden. She couldn't really get out of bed. But her work wasn't finished. She had visitors come. This is the days, thankfully, before COVID. And visitors would come. She would pray with them. They would pray with mum. She was encouraged. She would write letters. My mum was a great one for writing letters. That's a dying art these days, isn't it? Writing letters with pen and paper. She loved to write letters. But her work wasn't finished until, of course, the time when the Lord took her home. So it might be that our work changes as we get older and health dictates things. But there's always a work, isn't there, for us to do. Here's just a final word of caution. And it's Spurgeon said this. Let us not think that our work is finished till we die. I remember that when John Newton wrote a book about grace in the blade and grace in the ear and grace in the full corn in the ear, a very talkative body said to him, I have been reading your valuable book, Mr. Newton. It is a splendid work. And when I came to that part, the full corn in the ear, I thought how wonderfully you had described me. Oh, replied Mr. Newton, but you could not have read the book rightly, for it is one of the marks of the full corn in the ear that it hangs its head very low. So it is. And when a man, in a careless, boastful spirit, says of his work, it is finished, I'm inclined to ask, brother, was it ever begun? If your work for Christ is finished, I should think that you never realized what it ought to be. With our Lord, it's a finished work. But let's never sort of boldly say, braggingly say, I finished my work. It may be that one aspect of your service for the Lord does come to an end. But while we have life and being and a mind, clear mind, and certain capacity, may we not consider our work for the Lord done until that time when he calls us home or until he comes again. But let's rejoice in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a word of triumph, isn't it? Not the Lord saying, oh, I'm glad that's over. No, it's a word of triumph. It is finished. And may we be resting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.